I went to Books A Million this past week, and there's a great section. It's a how-to section, and it's kind of a conglomeration of a lot of how-tos, how to do different things. There's how to make wood cabinets, how to be a better wife or a better husband, how to be a better lover, how to get ahead at work, how to be self-confident, how to be assertive, how to. And there was even a book that I picked up, and it seemed comical to me, but it was deadly serious. It said How to Have Friends, and it was a real book there at Books A Million. So I pulled out How to Have Friends out of the bookshelf, and I was thumbing through it. And ultimately, a lot of these books, they come down to they'll call them action points, little bullet points, summaries at the end of chapters. It says, all right, now do this or be this. And so I was thumbing through this book, and it said, be responsible as a friend, and you will have friends. Be responsible, be honest, be tactful, be on time, be generous, be cheerful. You know, no one likes a friend that's always down all the time, right? Be loyal. Be. Do. While I was looking through this book. Follow the formula. Follow the steps. We've laid it out here for you. You do this, and you might, and you will be, most likely successful or charming and wonderful or accomplished. Follow the formula. Follow the steps. Follow these little action points at the end of the chapter, and you're going to have friends. You'll have friends, and you might have a better job. You might make more money even. I mean, it's not a guarantee, but do these things. You're going to have friends. You're going to have friends. And this same book, it was near the end. It said this. It said, if you are good and loyal, you will have good and loyal friends. If you are good and loyal, you will have good and loyal friends. But Paul has a different take on how-to books. And this is what we're going to look at this morning in our passage. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. Because Paul talks about two friends that he had. One was Timothy and one was Epaphroditus. And Paul says this, instead of be, if you want friends, if you want good and loyal friends, Paul says friendships begins with what? Belief. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, unless I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive in him the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, when we read these accounts and these stories, these letters and passages from your word, we're really tempted to simply pull out more commands, more stipulations, more guidelines, rules, and laws, and tips for better behavior. And Father, we ask you this morning that you first forgive us for always looking for things that will be instantly useful and pragmatic. But Father, we also ask you to show us the deeper principles that are really grounded in the belief of your gospel. And we ask this morning in your name. Amen. About 6 years ago, Melissa and I bought our first house, and it was in St. Louis, and it was in this less than great neighborhood. You always know that you're in a kind of less than great neighborhood when your neighbor has a refrigerator in their driveway for about a year and a half. And you always know when you're a less than great neighborhood when the lady down the street comes by every week to sell you her old CDs. We were not in a good neighborhood, but we found a deal on this house. And it was the most basic of houses. It was this cube. That's all it was. It was living space on top, garage, basement at the bottom. And it was, like I said, it was a great deal. So we were happy to have our own house, not to throw away our money on rent since we were going to be there for a while. And one Saturday, Melissa and I decided that we needed to replace the linoleum in the bathroom because it was cracking. You could tell that it just needed to be replaced. So I pulled up a little piece. We started to do it. I pulled up a little piece of linoleum, and it was just black and rotten. I thought, oh, okay, no big deal. We're going to have to replace this little section here by the toilet that's been, water damage. We're going to have to take care of that. But we kept on pulling back pieces of linoleum, pulling back boards, and it just got worse and worse and worse. It was all black. It was all rotted. It was all horrible. So I don't stop. I have this one-track mind on my project, so I just keep on ripping up subfloor until Saturday night. We're just exhausted. It's about midnight, and we're looking down into our basement. Just air. There's no pipes. There's no wires. There's no floor. There's our basement there. And I get this overwhelming feeling that, wow, I probably bit off more than I can chew. Why did I do that? Why do I tell that story? Because after that, after everything became normal, after I finally put plywood, after a few days of hard, hard work, everything got back to normal. I was a little bit more hesitant to do projects after that, especially in that little house, because I knew that the more I pulled away, I would find more and more rot and more black. And I'm going to say three words over and over this morning that we have to understand, because if we don't understand these three words, we might as well just go to Books A Million and read how-to books. And those words are this: believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And I'm going to say those words over and over. Now, what is the gospel? Let me give you a very, very quick definition. The gospel is this: is to believe that you have more rot, you have more black rot in your heart than you can possibly be aware of. Now, isn't that encouraging? That doesn't sound like the gospel. But the second part of that gospel is to believe that at the same time, Christ's work is superior to the rot, and that he has made you righteous through his work and not your work. He has filled the gap, that hole, with his work and not your work. There's two parts of the gospel: to believe that you're rotten and to believe that Christ fills that. Believe the gospel. All of the how-to books say, be assertive, be self-confident, be honest, be trustworthy to get what you want. Do you want good friends? Be this, and then people will like you. People will come to you and want to be your friend. And I'm going to say this morning: believe the gospel. Because our passage today from Philippians tells us about two of Paul's friends. I've said them before: Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Paul tells about some of the caring and sacrificial that both of these guys have done for him. And there's a temptation, and I hear it all the time from pulpits. Whenever I've heard anyone else preach, as far as in my childhood, I heard a lot of this. We've looked at Timothy's good qualities, and then people will say, Timothy was loyal. To be a friend, now you be loyal, right? If you want to have friends, be loyal. Timothy was loyal over here, now you go and you be loyal. That's our temptation as a Bible teacher and as a pastor, to turn around and just ask you to emulate good qualities. Be loyal. Or look at Epaphroditus and say, wow, he was really brave. He was really responsible and sacrificial. And then the temptation of the Bible teacher or the pastor is to turn around and say, You all go out and be brave. You all be responsible. You all be sacrificial. And what we've done when we do that is we've reduced the Bible to a bunch of Aesop's fables. What are Aesop's fables? You know the stories with the good moral at the end of the story? It's like the dog looking over the bridge. He has the steak in his mouth, but then he sees another dog with another steak. So he drops the steak to get to the second steak, but then he loses. And then the moral of the story is, of course, don't be greedy, because you might lose what you have already. And what do we do when we look at David slinging the sling against Goliath and we say, look at David, he was so brave. He was so brave against Goliath because he was so tiny and Goliath was so big. You all go out there and be brave. Be brave. And that is not good teaching. That's not. We reduce the Bible to moral, good moral axioms, good moral principles, good moral formulas, good moral steps to spiritual success, good moral how-to pamphlets. But Paul's friendships, and this is what we're going to see in Philippians, are forged in a completely different way. Paul's friendships are forged by belief in the gospel. Belief in the gospel. Paul's how-to book, if we were to pick up a book by Paul on friendship in Books a Million, it would be entitled Believe the Gospel. Chapter 1, Believe the Gospel. Chapter 2, Believing the Gospel More. Chapter 3, How to Believe the Gospel More Than You Did in Chapter 2. And the footnotes would be full of little sayings, and all the footnotes would say would be Believe the Gospel. Believe the Gospel. Believe that you are more rotten than you can personally reveal to yourself. Believe that you are more rotten than you can figure out yourself. And believe that Christ's life, death, and resurrection makes you perfect now before God. And Paul would say this, good friendships, lasting friendships, lifelong friendships, enduring friendships, begin and end with what? Belief in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. So let's look at Timothy. Timothy's relationship with Paul. Verse 20. Paul says this. I've got no one like him. I've got no one like Timothy. Verse 20. Paul says this. Timothy is genuinely concerned for the other's welfare. What would be our temptation here? Timothy is concerned for other people and their welfare. Now you too, you should be concerned for other people's welfare. Isn't that the moral lesson? But Paul goes on, verse 22. Timothy, he considers Timothy as a son is with a father. Verse 22, Paul says, Timothy served with me in the gospel. Paul trusts Timothy to go in his place, to act in his place, because he is secure knowing that Timothy believes what he believes. Their friendship is forged with the same belief. Now, I have had many friends, and you have had many friends by association, good people, in school, study groups, my art class, my art club, my Latin club, I worked on the yearbook. We have friends by association where we work. We have little spheres of friends, good people, good friends. Or we have friends through common interests, people who are interested in hiking, in reading, etc., etc. We have these little, all of us have had friends before based on these associations. And whenever I've been in those situations, I've met great people, smart people, generous people, kind people, people I would do stuff for, people that would do stuff for me. I've met a lot of good people. But they're friends of circumstance because I haven't kept up with those friends. More than likely, you haven't kept up with those friends. Good people, nothing wrong with them. When I think about my basketball team in college, it would be the closest thing I can think of as far as a band of brothers. Certainly, if I'm going to stick close to anybody, it would be these guys. We lived together. We sweated together. We ate together. We threw up together during conditioning. I mean, that's a close bond there. It's like a Marine. We slept together. We showered together. Yeah, we were too close for a long time, for 3 years. We lost together. We lost a lot together. We won. 1 year, we only won 5 games. I've told that before. Pitiful. So we were. If friendship was to be forged through trial, it would be these friends. Now, what happens? Every year or so, maybe a year and a half, I talk to one guy. One guy. And then again, it's pretty newsy. How you doing? Yeah, I'm fine. Hey, your family looked great on the post on the Christmas card. Yeah, yours did too. I'm about to get a promotion. Oh, really? That's great. Where are you guys going on vacation? Really? Oh, man. Sounds everything's great. Oh, your daughter looks beautiful. Wow, she did that. She got an A on that test. And it's newsy. Here are these guys, this guy I've been forged in fire for 3 years, eating and sleeping with and doing everything with, and that's all we have. And Paul says this. He says, the belief, the forging of friends comes from the belief in the gospel. Verse 20 says, 21, it says, they all seek their own interests. This is the other people around Paul, not those of Jesus Christ. So a quick paraphrase would be, Timothy has the interests of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, our interests are the same. Our belief is identical. And he's talking about Timothy. He says, his loyalty and my trust have come because of one thing, and it's belief in the gospel. It's service in the gospel. It's the same interests of Christ Jesus. What were Christ's interests? I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. They both believed that, and it was the most precious thing to them in life and in death. Timothy's bond and Timothy's closeness with Paul was not because they had some wild camping trips on their missionary journeys. Timothy's and Paul's bond was not because Timothy wore the same brand of toga as Paul. It was not because Timothy and Paul cheered for the same gladiator. It wasn't because of those common interests. It was because of their common belief. And what is at the core of their belief? The belief in the gospel. There's another key phrase, verse 22. He has served with me in the gospel. Their friendship was cultivated, maintained, restored, founded, built on service together in the gospel. And your best friendships, and I'm not talking about your only friendships or your exclusive friendships. I'm talking about the very cream of the crop. Your best friendships will be with those who believe the gospel as you believe it. In many ways, I'm finding more and more how much closer a bond I have with people who believe the gospel as I believe it than I do to my own siblings. I mean, family events, after a while, family get-togethers, they become manufactured, a little thin, a little wanting. I'm desiring more. I want something else besides common parents and shared memories. I want something more than that. Why? Because for me and a lot of my siblings, there is a giant gap of belief of what they believe about the gospel and what I believe about the gospel. Now let's move on to Epaphroditus, Paul's second friendship. There's not many kids out there named Epaphroditus. That one doesn't really exactly roll off the tongue. And I don't know what you'd call a kid that was named Epaphroditus. Hey, Ep or Epap, I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm digressing. Verse 25. But Paul calls Epaphroditus this. He calls him a worker. He calls him a soldier, a messenger, a minister. And apparently, I guess either on the way to Rome, Epaphroditus got really, really sick, or while he was in Rome, but regardless of that, he got really, really sick, almost died, and the Philippians were really worried about him because he was one of their own. And so Paul tells him in verse 29, he tells this to the church at Philippi because he's sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippians with a letter. It's with this letter. So he's the messenger, and he says in verse 29, receive him with joy and honor. In verse 30, because he nearly died for the work of Christ. Now, Paul knew a lot of people that had died, and he knew a lot of people that had suffered, but not everyone had died for the work of Christ. And that's what he's talking about, Epaphroditus. That's why we don't name our kids Epaphroditus. You can't yell at them. But he said this. He said, the reason for Epaphroditus' journey was not really for the well-being of Paul. Yes, it was, but it was because he believed in the gospel that he cared for Paul. It was because of his belief. It wasn't It wasn't the other way around. He didn't assist Paul so that he would prove the gospel, and so that the gospel would, and so that he would believe it more. He didn't do stuff so that he would believe the gospel more. And in the same way, Paul didn't love Epaphroditus because of his bravery or because of his suffering. No, he realized that what Epaphroditus had done was because of his belief in the gospel. True friendship, true, loyal, significant friendship is forged and created in belief of the gospel. They are not made, friendships, true, significant friendships are not made by trimming your neighbor's bushes. The gospel might tell you to trim your neighbor's bushes, but it's not made, and it's not made significant without the gospel. They aren't made through sitting on the same board or sitting in the same class or having the same common hobbies or interests. They're not made through your external effort, niceness, or loyalty. You're not going to have friends that way. The friends that you will have that will be true, significant, loyal, and long-lasting and enduring will be those that share your belief in the gospel. And this is where we go far beyond just friends and friendships and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Because we want a formula. You want me to give you something that you can take with you into this next week that will help you stop sinning. You want me to give you some how-to advice. You want me to tell you what to do this week. You want me to tell you what to be this week. But all throughout Paul's writings, all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, it shouts that Christ will do and that he has done. It says that Christ will be and that he is good, holy, perfect, loyal, and true. We want something pragmatic and instantly useful. And here it is. It's believe. Believe this next week that there is more rot for you to discover. There's more rot for you to discover this next week, and at the same time, that Christ has made you righteous before God and that he is making you righteous to God. So here is something useful, and here is something you can do. Believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you. And we pray as the centurion shouted back to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In this we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.